chapter 2 tonight. Does anybody need a set of handouts? We have notebooks. We have notebooks for you if you want one to keep your notes in. Okay? Then we at the Welcome Center, but then we also have handouts that you add to your notebook each night. So at the end of the series, you'll have a whole commentary on the book of Galatians, and it'll be out of all the New Testament epistles, this is one of the most important books for you to understand if you're going to truly understand the age of grace, the dispensation of grace that we live in today. Galatians chapter 2 tonight, okay? Anybody else need a set of handouts? Okay, great. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to review real quickly, not long at all. We're going to review what we've covered in chapter 2 and kind of bring you up to date. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. The Apostle Paul gets Barnabas, gets Titus, they head to Jerusalem to defend the gospel of grace. Because there were people from Jerusalem that were saying that the Gentile converts had to be circumcised, they had to keep the law of Moses in order to really be saved. And so the Apostle Paul takes Titus, a saved Gentile, he takes Barnabas, who was with him on his first missionary journey, they hightail it to Jerusalem. There they have the famous Jerusalem Council. In Galatians 2, 1 through 9, here we have a record of that Jerusalem Council, that powwow at Jerusalem, where the Apostle Paul meets with the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and all the bunch. He meets with them privately, and then they meet with the church, and they discuss this thing. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15. A full detailed account of the Jerusalem Council. And of course, what ended up coming out of that, you remember? What came out of that council was that it ended with, you remember how it ended last week? Paul ended up having a historic handshake with Pastor Larry. No, I mean with Peter. And so Paul shook hands with Peter and with 12, and they said, okay, we are going to go and focus on the Jews, the circumcision. And Paul said, I'm going to focus on the uncircumcised, on the Gentiles. That was Paul's ministry, was primarily to the Gentiles. And last week we discussed the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. And we looked at the difference between the two. And so that was good. But now the Jerusalem Council's over, okay? But notice though, before we move on, verse 10, okay? There was one final thing. Look at verse 10. Paul said, only they would, speaking of the, you know, James and Peter and John, he said, they would that we, Paul and Barnabas, should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. In your handout, it says the leaders at Jerusalem had one request of Paul, to remember the poor. Now, why would they be so concerned about that issue? Well, here's why. It was a subject that was very near and dear to their heart. Because in your handout, it says the church at Jerusalem had fallen on very hard times. There had been a great famine as prophesied by a prophet, Agabus, in Acts 11. Man, I mean, there was a terrible famine. Now, I want you to think about something, church, with me. Think about this. Anybody remember what happened in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4? Does anybody remember what did the Jerusalem saints do with all of their possessions? They sold them all. That's right. They sold and gave up all their possessions, and they had not laid anything up in store. And so this was done, as remember when we studied giving back in February, and we studied, you know, giving under the law, then kingdom giving, and then grace giving, and we saw how that under the kingdom program for Israel, that in obedience to the command of Christ, the disciples of Christ, they were to divest themselves of all assets, get rid of it. Because in the kingdom, they were preparing for that tribulation. Then in the kingdom, when Christ returned to the earth and he gave Israel their kingdom, all he said, whatever you've given up, you're going to receive it back 100-fold. And so the saints at Jerusalem, they're still thinking with the kingdom program. So they have divested themselves of all of their assets. They have sold everything they have. Then this huge famine comes, and now here they are, you know, because the problem is this, that Israel, as a nation, they rejected the kingdom that Peter offered. They rejected it. So God raised up Paul, and he revealed to him the dispensation of grace that we live in today. And so Israel's kingdom program was postponed. It's still postponed. And it's been postponed for the last 2,000 years. Now, God's not done with Israel. He is going to give them that kingdom. But right now, it's been that program's been postponed, and we live in the dispensation of grace. And so here's the church at Jerusalem. They've sold all their assets. They've sold everything, preparing for that kingdom. But because of the nation's rejection, the kingdom did not come. And so now they're kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. And now the famine comes, and they're poor. They're hurting. And so that's kind of helps you to understand why the 12 would be concerned about that issue. And they said, look, we know you're going to the Gentiles, Paul, but will you please remember the poor? You know, and again, the inference there is, you know, remember these poor saints at Jerusalem that are your brothers and sisters. And you know, by the way, I'll just kind of throw this in for free tonight, all right? That, you know, have you ever seen these quote prophets that they start telling you when Christ is going to come back? You ever seen people like that? And there was some guy that had said, he gave, I forget how many reasons, 100 and something reasons, why Christ would return. What year was it? 1988. I thought, yeah, 1988. What was his name? Was it Wisnant or something like that? Everyone's forgotten. That's right. He made his bucks. He made his money off his book. Now he's lounging somewhere laughing at everybody. But, you know, this guy had all these reasons and had it all proven from the Bible why Christ was going to come back in 1988. And it didn't happen. There were people who were selling their stuff and doing all kinds of crazy stuff because they just knew Christ was going to come back. Look, whenever you hear a prophet tell you they know when the Lord is coming back, remember this. They are a liar. Okay? Nobody knows when the Lord's going to come back. Nobody. This age of grace, it could have ended 2,000 years ago. I think Paul fully expected that time of grace would end in his lifetime. I mean, just from his writings, it just seemed like he didn't think it'd go past his life. But, you know, here we are 2,000 years later. Christ could have returned 1,000 years ago, and you know what? He could wait another 1,000 years. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, all right? And again, my mind, I got all these little birdies flowing through my mind right now, and I want to grab a hold of them as they go by, but I'm not going to do it, all right? We are not going to go there. I'll never get through the notes. So, let's, Galatians 2:10, notice it says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And by the way, Paul had proven it. If you'll remember correctly, in Acts chapter 11, when Paul was a member of the church at Antioch, remember his home church? Do you remember what they did? They took up a love offering for the saints at Jerusalem, and Paul helped carry that love offering to Jerusalem from the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. Also, as you read the Bible, you see that Paul, man, he worked hard to try to help those Jerusalem saints in his ministry after this time period. How? By collecting love offerings among the Gentile churches. I mean, he hit them hard. You know, and in fact, you've got your bookmarker in Galatians 2. Flip over to Romans 15 real quickly. I'll just let you see this. Just to kind of give you an idea, that just to show you here that Paul kept his word. And Paul really worked hard at helping out the poor saints at Jerusalem. You can, all of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 deals with that issue, where he's trying to light a fire under the Corinthians, trying to get them to give to that love offering. But in Romans 15, he also says here in verse 25, but now he said, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the what? The poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, the Jews, spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So Paul kept his word, didn't he? They said, look, at the end of the Jerusalem council, Paul, one thing we ask, will you remember the... You go to the Gentiles, you do your thing, but remember the poor. And Paul kept his word and he did that. I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 11. Now, this is after the Jerusalem council. It says, look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to where? Antioch. Now look, up to verse 10, it was Paul that went to Jerusalem to see Peter, right? You with me? So Paul went to Jerusalem, met with Peter and James and John and all them. But now we're shifting gears. Verse 11, Peter, after this Jerusalem council, he had made a trip to Antioch, to Paul's home church. Okay, let's look at it. Verse 11, it says here, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. It doesn't sound too cozy, does it? This doesn't sound good. Paul had a face-to-face encounter with Peter, and it wasn't pleasant. That word withstood, when it says there in verse 11, I withstood him to the face. That means to stand against, to oppose. Paul said, I withstood Peter. I opposed him. I stood against him. After this council at Jerusalem, Peter goes to visit the saints at Antioch, many of whom were Gentiles. They weren't all Gentiles. You understand that? You understand that these books that Paul wrote, that there were a lot of Jews in these churches too. Paul always made a habit of going to the synagogue first, and he would see what fruit he could get from the Jews who already had an Old Testament understanding, okay? But then he would, it just seems like there was a habit there. Then he would go to the Gentiles. And Galatian, these churches had a lot of Jews in them too. Okay, so did Romans. Okay, Romans chapter 2. He said, you call yourself a Jew. There were Jews in the church at Rome. There were Jews in the Galatian church too. And it says here in verse 11, he said that he withstood him. Now, in your handout, it says there, that Paul says that he rebuked Peter while in Antioch. He rebuked him because Peter was to be blamed. In other words, it means Peter, he said it was Peter's fault. He said, look, I withstood him and face to his face, but he was to be blamed. It was his fault. What was Peter to be blamed for? What in the world did Peter do to provoke Paul to so much indignation? Come back next week. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to go on. But that was funny. All right. We're going to read on, and we're going to discover the reason for the contention. All right, look at verse 12. Let's read on. Here we go. For before that certain came from James. He, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. So before these people came from James, and we'll explain this in a minute, he did eat with the Gentiles, Peter did. But when they were come, these people from James, he withdrew and what? Separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So now look up here. Peter comes on the scene at Antioch. He's enjoying sweet fellowship, man, with these Gentile believers. And that's implied by the phrase that where it says, he did eat with the Gentiles. Man, that right there, when you ate with them, that means that, man, yes, I approve of this and this is good fellowship. Peter must have been Baptist. Because he liked to fellowship around the dinner table. Amen? He did eat with the Gentiles, man. He was enjoying some Gentile cooking. He was taking in victuals with the Gentiles. All right? Victuals is a Bible word, by the way, too. But he was, man. He was having a big old time. He was eating with the Gentiles. You ever wonder what these people look like in the Bible? I was thinking about that when I was studying this. Peter, man, he was going around eating with the Gentiles. You just wonder. I mean, was Peter thin? You know, was he robust? You know, what? I don't know. Anyway, I don't know why I think of stuff like that. I just wonder what they look like. But anyway, in your handout, it says, by eating with the Gentiles. Look at it. By eating with the Gentiles, Peter was acknowledging the oneness. Bring it up on the screen. Thank you. He was acknowledging the oneness and equality of Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. Boy, God taught him that back in Acts chapter 10. In fact, you may want to jot that little cross-reference down. Acts 10. Does anybody remember the name of the Gentile that God sent Peter to go eat with? Does anybody remember his name? The first Gentile in the New Testament where they take the gospel to the Gentiles. What was his name? Cornelius. And you remember how Peter didn't, the vision that he had about the unclean animals. God said, arise and eat. No, Lord, I don't ever eat anything unclean. That's against the law, you know, and all that. And then these guys come from Cornelius' house and say, hey, the Lord led us here. Come on. And then he takes a group and they go and he goes to Cornelius' house and Cornelius believes on Christ and gets saved. And so God had taught Peter about this thing of the Jews and the Gentiles now being one. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Now hear me now. Under the law, it was forbidden for Jews to partake with Gentiles, unless those Gentiles had become proselytes into Judaism. They couldn't just partake with them. There was a separation there. But Peter here is rejoicing in the freedom and the liberty that he had in Christ. Peter has come to Antioch, and he is rejoicing in the liberty that they proclaimed at the Jerusalem Council, and he's basking in that decision at the Jerusalem Council, and he is eating with the Gentiles, having sweet fellowship with them. But in your handout, it says, suddenly things changed. Peter withdrew his fellowship from the Gentile believers. Why would Peter do such a thing? Why would all of a sudden Peter kind of start snubbing them? Why all of a sudden would Peter not want to eat with them anymore? No, I can't eat with you. He's enjoying fellowship one day, but now all of a sudden he don't want anything to do with them. He can't eat with them anymore. Well, according to this verse in your handout, it says, according to this verse, a group of Jews came from the church at Jerusalem, and they were associated with James. A group of Jews came from the church of Jerusalem. They were associated with James. You say, who is James? Well, in your handout, it says James was the half-brother of Jesus and had ascended to be the primary leader of the church at Jerusalem. I'd love to know the makings and the workings of all that, how all that happened. How in the world Peter allowed that? But James ends up becoming the leader of the... Remember at the Jerusalem Council, we read about it in Acts 15? Who had the final say-so at the Jerusalem Council? Does anybody know? Was it Peter? Was it Paul? Who had the final say-so? Who had the final declarative statement at the Jerusalem Council? Does anybody know? James. And it certainly infers strongly James had risen to where he was the top dog. He was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand, James was a believer in Christ. In fact, we have the book of James in our Bible that he wrote. But James was a very strict Jew. That comes out in his writings, by the way. I mean, you know, in the book of James, you got to understand, who is James even addressing that book to? It's not Gentiles. He's addressing the book of James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He is writing the book of James to Jewish believers. James was a very strict Jew. Now, when these guys hit town, when these guys from Jerusalem that were associated with James, and by the way, we don't want to read more into this than it's there. It doesn't say that they were necessarily sent from James, and that James had sent them there, to spy on them or anything like that, or to cause problems. I don't want you to get that idea, but they were associated with the church of Jerusalem and with James. And when these guys hit town in Antioch, in your handout, it says Peter became very intimidated by these Jewish legalists and withdrew his fellowship from the Gentile believers. You say, how do you know he was intimidated? Well, look at verse 12. For before that certain came from James, in other words, before these guys came, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. And what's the next word? Come on, say it. What is it? Fearing. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was intimidated by these guys that came from Jerusalem. And you know what's amazing about this? That Peter would do this? What's amazing about it is that Peter's the guy who obeyed the Lord boldly when God sent him to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter's the guy who, if you turn over to Acts 11 real quickly, keep your bookmarker here, and if you turn to Acts 11, it's hard to believe it's the same guy, because look at Acts chapter 11 there. They call Peter on the carpet for going to this Gentile's house and eating with him. They call him on the carpet back at Jerusalem, back at headquarters. Look at Acts 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. You would think they would rejoice, Brother Bill. Praise God, the Gentiles, they accepted the word of God. But no, when they heard about what happened with Peter and Cornelius, look at verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And I mean, I'm not going to read it all. Peter goes through this thing. And in verse 17, he says, For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Amen. In verse 18, when those people that were calling them on the carpet, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Aren't you glad God has? Amen. Look at Acts 15. Go over to Acts chapter 15. Turn over a few pages. Acts chapter 15. So here you got, now here you are, Acts 10, Peter takes a bold move, goes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Acts 11, he doesn't back down from the people back at Jerusalem, and he says, Man, look, here's what happened, and how could I withstand God? And I mean, he puts them in their place. Acts 15, we're at the Jerusalem Council now, the big powwow, where they're going to try to say that Gentiles have to keep the law to be saved. What does old Peter do? Man, look at it. He shines like a light. Look at Acts 15. But I mean, he flat out rises to the occasion. Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, I mean, buddy, it was getting ugly. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke? That yoke is the law in the context. Why are you going to put a yoke upon what? He says to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. You talk about rising to the occasion. Man, Peter is bold. Peter stands up at the Jerusalem Council with some of these same people that have come to Antioch, I'm sure, are there. Some of these same goomers that came from Antioch, okay, are there in that meeting. And Peter gets up, and I mean just boldly says, "Hey, man, what are you doing? You want to put a yoke? You want to put the law?" That was the context. That was the issue. They're going to have to keep the law. Look at Acts 15, 1 and 2. The issue was the law, circumcision. And he says, "You're going to put a yoke on them that we couldn't bear, and our fathers couldn't bear it. They couldn't. And you're going to put it on their neck now? Gentiles? When us, the Jews, couldn't bear it? We couldn't handle it. Too much for us. Now you're going to put it on them?" Boy, he stood up, didn't he? These are some bright moments, isn't it, for old Peter? He rose to the occasion. Go to Galatians 2 again, though. Uh-oh. Galatians 2, what in the world's the problem? These guys come from James. They come to Antioch. Peter withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles. Wow. Why? In your handout, it says, "Here in Antioch, Peter lost his courage and allowed fear to control his actions." And here's the thing, because of Peter's past record of standing up on this issue for the oneness of Jews and Gentiles, Peter's actions here at Antioch appear as sheer hypocrisy. And that's exactly the words that Paul's going to use here. Peter looks like a big, fat hypocrite. Because here he's taken all these bold stands, and now all of a sudden he's feeling some pressure at Antioch and withdraws fellowship from the Gentiles. And in your handout, it says he was seeking to impress and please people instead of Christ. Peter knew better, and it was a clear lapse of faith. That you say, how do you know that? Because look at the end of verse 12. He was fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was too busy trying to please people instead of pleasing Christ. You know what, folks? There's times in our life when, you know what? We the Bible says as much as lieth in us, we ought to live peaceably with all men. But you know what? There's going to be times in your life when you are going to stand up for the truth of God and you're not going to be popular and you're not going to please people. But you know what? You got to remember, you're not here to please people. You're here to please God. Remember this lesson of Peter. Remember Peter. Because you know what? You may have stood up for the Lord. You may have risen to the occasion many, many times in the past. That is no guarantee you're going to do it tomorrow. Sometimes we can get haughty. And we can think, oh yeah, so-and-so, man, they left the church. Well, I tell you one thing, I'd never do that. I'd handle things biblically. Famous last words. Like Peter, right? Remember another time he did that. Another time Peter looked pretty hypocritical. When he made it a point of saying, all these other guys might deny you, but I never will. Remember that story? Well, here we have another issue like that. That Peter looks like a hypocrite because he's trying to impress people. Now, verse 13. Let's move on. Verse 13. And the other Jews... Now, this is what's sad. I told you these churches were mixed. They had Jews and Gentiles both in them. This here shows you. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. In fact, go back and read when Paul, on his first missionary journey, many, many of the Jews believed, became part of the church. So you got to understand, Antioch is not all Gentiles. You got a mix, man. You got Jews and Gentiles in that church. And it says here, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Now this is what's amazing. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. Acting under a feigned part. In your handout, let's get through this verse. Here is the tragic truth. And here's what we learn from this verse. Our actions do not just affect us, but they always impact others. Remember that. Peter didn't just affect himself here. Peter's lapse of faith affected others. When Peter withdrew his fellowship from the Gentiles, the other Jews dissembled, which means to act hypocritically, by the way. That word dissembled, if you look it up, it means to act hypocritically. And the Bible says that when Peter rejected these Gentile believers, it had a domino effect. And the other Jews in the church followed his leadership, and they separated from the Gentiles. And he even notes here, Paul even makes a note, that even Barnabas, who remember was a Jew, Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. Do you know how that must have broken Paul's heart to hear that Barnabas was caught up in this and acted so foolishly? I mean, think about this one. You ready? Barnabas had traveled with Paul all during their first missionary journey. I mean, hung out, lived together day after day after day, talking about the things of God, talking about the truths of grace that God was giving. He had seen firsthand the conversion and the transformation of multitudes of Gentiles apart from the law. Barnabas had stood with Paul at the Jerusalem Council defending the gospel of grace. Barnabas was one of the original leaders in this church at Antioch. He's one of the original leaders. And it's certain old Barnabas had a lot of influence. He carried great influence. Because when you read back there when Antioch started that church, Barnabas was the key figure in the beginning of that church. And in Acts 13:1, when it lists a bunch of the leaders at Antioch, the first name mentioned is Barnabas. He's the very first name on the top of the list of leaders. So man, it must have broken Paul's heart, you know, when he found this out. And I want to give you this in your handout. Peter and Barnabas both knew better and were allowing Satan to intimidate them with fear. And now we had a serious problem. The unity of the church at Antioch was now being seriously threatened. Imagine this. Imagine half of our life groups pointing the finger at the other half of our life groups and saying, because of this or that, we aren't having anything to do with them. Imagine that. Imagine half the life group saying to Pastor Rich, when we have the feeding of the 500, it better be the feeding of the 250. You better schedule us on a different day. We can't eat with those people. Imagine that. That's what you had in this church. You had the unity of this church being seriously threatened. It was a serious matter. You've got Peter. You got Barnabas. You got key people that are now basically, through their example, they are basically refuting what the Jerusalem Council proclaimed. They're going against what this great Jerusalem Council, the great victory, now is in jeopardy. Because these men are being intimidated by these people from Jerusalem, from James. And now, you know, you got serious issues here. You got the whole thing at the Council of Jerusalem that's going to be questioned now. So Paul knew this was very serious. And that's why Paul had to be very aggressive in the way he dealt with this. And that's why he said, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul handles this thing very aggressively and very forthright. Sometimes we have to do that. Okay? So, you know, what ends up happening then? Next week we'll find out, all right? So we'll find out where this thing ends. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.